turn to Daniel, if you will. And I want to review a little bit leading into tonight's message. And I'm just going to stay right close to this microphone so I keep my hands free and be able to talk loud enough and you can hear me over the microphone. So, Daniel chapter number 12, verses 9 and 10 was our memory verse from a few weeks ago. In fact, I think I still have that on here. We'll put it up. Yeah, there it is. Can anyone say that? Can anyone quote the memory verse? What if I take it off there and you quote it? I know it's been a while and you forgot all about the memory verse. Or you can look at it this way. I had a couple of extra weeks to work on it. Right. Right. I know how that goes. Most folks quit working on the memory verse as soon as we say amen, and then you look at it again the next time we say, let's start church. But the memory verse from last time, let's read it together, and if you can quote it, you can quote it with me. I better read it or I will mess you up. Daniel 12, verses 9 and 10, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the end time, the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Daniel 12, 9 and 10. And Daniel was told by the Lord here in these verses that his prophecy is going to be sealed up. But I want to focus on something tonight, going back to the book of Daniel, then we're going to jump to the New Testament. And what Daniel saw in previous lessons, and you remember this from a previous handout, this was a lesson quite some time ago. What Daniel saw, what Nebuchadnezzar saw, then Daniel saw, and then John saw is all in this chart. And Daniel chapter number 2, Daniel was given a preview of history from the Gentiles' perspective. That was actually given to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter number 2, and Daniel interpreted that dream. And then in Daniel chapter number 7, God gave Daniel an outline of history, and this was pre-written history. We look back at it history as now, but it was prophecy spoken to Daniel. And again, the purpose of prophecy is not to tell what's going to happen tomorrow, but to build confidence in the Word of God. And the history was pre-written of the world in Daniel chapter number 7 from Israel's perspective in the four beasts that Daniel saw. And then the dragon with the 10 heads in Revelation chapter number 12 goes parallel with what Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 10 through 12, and that is a pre-written history of the world from God's perspective. And they're all given to us in Daniel, and the one we're going to jump to today is in the book of Revelation. But before we leave the book of Daniel, we looked at the memory verse already. I want you to see something from the book of Daniel in chapter number 9 in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 9. If you want to know Bible prophecy, don't start in the book of Revelation. You'll be nothing but confused. You need to go back to the Old Testament. In fact, you ought to start in Genesis and go all the way through. But when you get to the book of Daniel, Daniel is a key book in understanding prophecy, as Daniel gives us an outline of prophecy. And speaking from the viewpoint of the nation of Israel, which is what biblical prophecy is all about, God speaking to the nation of Israel. In chapter number 9, in verse number 24 through 27, we're given the verse that we read last time concerning the 70 weeks of Daniel. And let's just read the verses. 20 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring to everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. This is the 70 weeks are going to be the end of this world and God's final judgment and eternity in heaven. But there's a problem here. It's been more than 70 weeks. Now, again, the weeks are 77s or 77-year periods. And we talked about Daniel's 70 weeks. And what we're going to look at tonight is what Daniel did not see. What Daniel did not see in this vision. And again, he's looking at the history of Israel. And our focus for the next coming weeks is going to be this part that was missed out. This between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel. And this is a chart that we gave you, and we talked about the weeks and the verses here in verse number 25 through 27. Start with the command to build Jerusalem in verse number 25. And that was not given to Ezra or Zerubbabel. They built, Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple. Ezra preached revival. Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls in the city of Jerusalem. So the command that started with Nehemiah up until the time periods are different. We're just going to lump it all together in 69 weeks. So that actually is divided into two segments till Messiah is cut off. In chapter 9 and verse number 26 talks about Christ being cut off. And that goes to Christ's triumphal entry the Sunday before he was crucified, when he was rejected by the nation of Israel and then a few days later led to be crucified. And at that trial, they cried, "We have no king but Caesar." But from that time until that was Daniel's 69 weeks, which included the 400 silent years. That was the majority of those 69 weeks. And then at the end of that, we come to a time gap between his 69th week and his 70th week. What starts the 70th week? Some people think, because they've heard it preached before, where the rapture starts that 70th week. No, when the Antichrist makes a deal with the nation of Israel, that will start the 70th week. And we'll talk about that more when we get closer to it. But we're going to look tonight at the diaspora, or the disbursement, the great disbursement. Now notice on the chart here, if you can read it, and you were given this chart a few weeks ago, if you still have it, there's two references made. And I think this is interesting. The references are Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy chapter number 28. And when you read those chapters, you'll find that they are prophecies about the 70 years of captivity, is what we usually read them as. But remember, when Daniel lived, he lived at the end of those 70 years of captivity. And that was, in their mind, the great disbursement or diaspora. But Daniel missed something. He didn't see this. God didn't give it to him. And he didn't understand. And God said, "What you do have, Daniel, I want you to close it up, because people are going to see at the end times what I left out and what you cannot see now." And this was partially fulfilled in the great, or during the 70-year captivity of Israel. And it's going to fully be revealed, it's fully revealed, it's almost completely fully fulfilled now in the past 2,000 years. The Jews have been scattered all over the earth. Now, there's a number of things that I think are fascinating when it comes to prophecy, because we heard them so many times. We think, well, that's what the Bible says, because this preacher taught this, and I read this somewhere. And I've heard all my life as a Christian, I got saved in 78, and what happened in 1948? And somebody tell me that prophecy teachers are always pointing to in 1948. Isabel said she got married. The Jews were allowed to go back to Israel, and they became a nation again. Now, I've heard since I've been saved that that is a sign of the end, that it's just about over. Be careful with that. In fact, many people say, well, in fact, there's two things that come into play here that I just noticed in studying the Bible, and I just scratched my head and say, well, I'm not sure. I know some great preachers are preaching this, but I'm not really seeing it exactly right. And we'll come back to this again. I'm just using this for an illustration. In Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke chapter 21, Jesus said, "This generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled." And somebody said, "Well, that's the start, and now one generation," which most people, when I got saved, said, "Well, the generation's 40 years, and one generation from 1948 means Jesus has to come before when?" We done missed it. I used to hear a lot of people preach that. And maybe we did miss it. Maybe that book was right, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 88. And I think they should have had a second edition the next year, 89 Reasons Why He's Coming in 89. But and that was the focus in a lot of people. But what I want you to see here, a partial fulfillment is not a complete fulfillment. Israel became a nation in 1948. They were given the land, but they still do not inhabit the entire land that God promised them. When's that going to happen? In the millennium. It ain't going to happen until the millennium. And when Jesus said, "This generation shall not pass," and I just, again, I like to study words in the Bible. Look up the word generation sometime. Generation does not, and that's the question, well, does a generation mean 40 years, 20 years, 60 years, 80 years, and my generation, your generation? That's the way we use it today. That's really not the meaning of the word generation. When he says this generation, what he's saying is this family tree, speaking of the nation of Israel, shall not pass away. The great promise is the nation of Israel is going to remain intact even though they're spread all over the world. God's not forsaken them. And there's we'll come back to that because some of you are looking at, whoa, wait a minute, what are you saying here? Two things, in fact, when Jesus said in Matthew 24 and Luke and Mark 13 and Luke chapter 21, he said, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall not pass till my words," or "heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." He said there's two things that are eternal. One is the nation of Israel, and two is this book, the Word of God. The devil's done everything he can in history to try to destroy both those things, but God said it ain't going to happen. There's a great proof of God's prophecy. Now, let's go back to this. I didn't mean to get sidetracked there so long, but that rabbit jumped out of the hole and I had to shoot him. So let's look at what Daniel did not see. This is between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel. This is really the last 2,000 years of history. Daniel didn't see them. When you read the narrative, the outline that Daniel gives, he goes from the time Messiah is cut off right into the time of the second coming of Christ and the end of time. This is the entire Christian era. Sometimes it's referred to as the church age, the New Testament area, the extended times of the Gentiles, I think would be a prop. You don't hear those things too often. Sometimes people just call it the church era. I really have never cared for that phrase because it sounds like we're talking about a universal church, but the Christian era, the New Testament era, the extended times of the Gentiles. Now, others did see it. Daniel didn't see it, but the Bible very clearly explains it to us and points it out to us. I want to show you just a couple of obvious places of people who did see it. The Apostle Paul talked about the hidden mysteries in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. It's not been revealed to, in that verse that we quote all the time, speaking about heaven, that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man the things that God, that's not talking about heaven. That's talking about the mysteries that God has revealed to us, the mysteries of His grace, the mysteries of the gospel that's been enacted 2,000 years ago and is still powerful today. This world doesn't know anything about it. This world can't see it. But we understand it. We can see it. And this is what Daniel could not see. I want you to see, first of all, that Jesus saw it. In Matthew chapter number 13, we have been preaching on this on Sunday morning for 3 weeks. What are they? The seven parables, the prophetic parables, I'm calling them. We've covered the first one, the seed and the sower, and then the wheat and the tares and the mustard seed and the leaven of the meal. And then this Sunday, Lord willing, we'll talk about the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price. If my voice doesn't come back yet, Jacob's going to preach that for us, and he'll do a fine job. And the pearl of great price and the dragnet and the end when all things are made new. And all this is given by the Lord Jesus. These are prophetic parables. Now, I know we don't think of parables that way, but it's very obvious when you study these parables, they're all given together, not necessarily in the same order they are in the other Gospels, but they're given as a prophecy. And again, the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, was written primarily to what group of people? The Jews. Matthew presents Jesus as the King of the Jews. There's great prophecies by Jesus given in the Gospel of Matthew, because prophecy focuses on the nation of Israel. These are the prophetic parables. And also, the Apostle Paul saw it. What Daniel didn't see, Jesus saw it, Paul saw it, God wasn't taken by surprise. When we read the Bible, sometimes we think, well, God must say, well, that didn't work, let's try this. Well, God doesn't have a plan B, everything's his plan A. He knew all along. Paul saw it in Romans 10 and chapter 10 and chapter 11, as we recently went through the book of Romans. And Paul talks about the nation of Israel being cut off in chapter 10. And in chapter 11, the Gentiles are grafted in. That's the age of grace, it's sometimes called, the New Testament era, the grafting in of the Gentiles. And he says, be careful, don't be high-minded, because you Gentiles are going to be cut off just like Israel was cut off. And we're about to see that in our lifetime. I know we're proud Gentiles just like the Jews were proud Jews. They were cut off, and we're about to be cut off too in God's prophetic calendar. And then thirdly, we could see it other places too, but John saw it. John saw it in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And this is the direction we're going to go tonight, Revelation 2 and 3, and that is the letters to the seven churches. And we're going to spend some time, I'm not sure how much time. We won't really get to it tonight other than just an introduction to the letters to the seven churches tonight in Revelation chapter number 2. And I want you to turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter number 2. In fact, let's start in verse number in chapter 1 in the book of Revelation. When we go from Daniel to Revelation, we're filling in the details that Daniel gave us, an outline of world history from the perspective of the Gentiles. And of course, they're not concerned about God's grace. So God's grace, period of grace in the New Testament era was left out on that prophetic calendar. And then he gave it to the nation of Israel. Israel's been cut off for the last 2,000 years. So he skipped over that with the Jews. And now we're seeing these 2,000 years, these past 2,000 years, the great diaspora, the great disbursement of the Jews in the time of the Gentiles. In Revelation chapter number 1, the memory verse, and I want you to see this in verse number 19 of Revelation 1, is our memory verse for next week, and it gives us an outline for the entire book of Revelation. Have you ever seen this before? This is a great verse to keep in mind when you study the book of Revelation. Revelation 1, in fact, let's start in verse number 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as were dead. There's John. Christ is being revealed to us. That's what prophecy is all about. And he laid his right hand upon me and said, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now, wait a minute. I thought Peter had them. I thought the papa was holding them for a time. No, Jesus has them. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things that which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. the mystery of the seven stars. It's something that Daniel didn't see. It was a mystery to him. But we see it now. The seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden sticks, golden candlesticks, the seven stars of the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, verse number 19, I want you to see, let's read the verse together, all right? Revelation 1:19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Here's a division for the book of Revelation. The things that thou hast seen. That's what John's seen up to chapter number, the end of chapter number 1. The things that have our, that's the gospel message of the book of John. And then he says the things which are. That's chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. That is the 2,000 year period that we're focusing on that Daniel didn't see. And then we get to chapter number 4, and we're going to see a parallel between what John saw and Daniel saw in his 70th week. So chapters number 2 and 3 talk about this past 2,000 years of history that Daniel didn't see. And then he says the things that shall be hereafter. At the end of the New Testament era, at the end of the time of the Gentiles that Daniel talked about, now God's going to restore the nation of Israel to himself. And that's what Revelation chapter number 4 to the end of the book is all about. There's an outline of the book of Revelation. Now, I want us, at least for the next couple of weeks, to focus on things that are. Live in the present. You know, I believe in studying history so that we can learn from history. A lot of folks rewrite history today to try to push their agenda. That's a popular thing for most historians. That's why I prefer to read from different sources when I'm studying history. We need to learn from history. It's good to study history, but don't live in the past. And some of us need to learn that in our daily lives. Well, I remember back when I was a wee little weed hopper or whatever. Don't live in the past. Live in the present. And don't live in the future. Well, someday I'm going to do this. When this is all done, I'm going to do... No. We need to live in the present. And the same thing's true when it comes to knowing where we are today. We get so focused on the past or the future, we forget that there's a job for us to do right now. We need to be living right now and being what God wants us to do right now. And we're going to look tonight and just begin a study on the seven letters. Now, I want to see something about these letters in general tonight, then we'll be done. We won't get into the letters yet. These letters are written to seven churches. And I said something Sunday night. I may get into this a little bit if you're studying what I'm preaching on outside of church. This is an interesting study. In Matthew 13 on Sunday morning, we've been talking about the seven parables, prophetic parables of Jesus. Study those on one sheet of paper and then study the letters to the seven churches on another sheet of paper. You'll find some interesting parallels in the two. They're not exactly the same, but there are some interesting things in the two, especially one of them that we talked about last week with the leaven in the leaven in the meal. That one especially becomes very clear. But there's some parallels, but that's not exactly the outline that we're going to follow. But that is an interesting study for those that study the Bible. If we look at the seven letters, I want you to see, first of all, if you look at in verse number 1 of chapter 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Who's writing this letter? By the way, just look back another verse or two and you'll see who he's talking about here, who wrote this letter. Who's the author of this letter? Not John. It says, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. You see who's writing the letters? Now, John's penning the words, but the letter's coming from somebody else. He's dictating the letter. So look in verse number 12, or verse number 8. See the angel of the church of Sardis, or Smyrna, write, "These things saith the first or the last, which was dead and is alive." Does that give a clue yet? It's Jesus. And every one of the verses, we see that these letters are written by Christ. In verse number 12, the church of Pergamos, right? "These things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges." In verse number 18, the church of Thyatira, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." This is the description that John gave of Jesus in chapter number 1. And verse number 1 of chapter 3, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works." In verse number 7 of chapter 3, the church of Philadelphia, "These things saith he that is holy, that is true, that hath the keys of David, that open and no man shutteth and no man openeth." In verse number 14, to the church of Laodicea, "Those things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true, the witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Does that bother you? My throat sounds so bad. It doesn't feel bad, really. Yesterday felt bad, but it didn't sound, well, it sounded bad yesterday too, but it doesn't feel bad, but that makes it sound a little better if I drink something. But but anyways, these letters were written, first of all, by Christ. Not only all the Word of God is written by Christ, I understand that, but these are letters that John was dictating that Christ gave him to write to these churches. And then, secondly, I want you to see that they were addressed to whom? They were addressed to the angel of the church, or the churches. Each individual angel had a letter addressed to them. The angel of the church of Ephesus, the angel of the church of Smyrna, and Pergamos, and Thyatira, and Sardis, and all the way down, the angel of the church. Well, who was that angel? There's two ways you can look at that. I'm not sure which one is right. I was convinced years ago that one of them is right, the other one I'm not real sure which one it is. And I even preached this because I don't want you to call me Pastor Fritz anymore. I want you to call me Angel Fritz, okay? There's two ideas here. One is that there are spirit beings that watch over the church. They're spirit beings that watch over the church. Now, angels are ministering spirits, ministering to God and to man. They're not priests. We don't pray to angels. They don't understand, but they do minister to churches. They do minister to God. They do minister to men. Or the other idea is that they are the pastor or the spokesman for the church, which is another meaning of the word angel. Spokesman is where that comes from. And that's the one I've always understood, just because so many people spiritualize things. They think that some mystical creature out there, and we get some goofy ideas concerning angels. But there is something to that that we cannot understand in this world. To be quite honest with you, I think both fit in reality when it comes to understanding the Scripture. Now, these letters also were written to seven churches. What are these? Are seven local churches. Now, when we look at the letters, we can understand these are seven specific churches. In fact, you'll see on your paper there. Now, if you don't know how to read a map, this might be confusing to you because I didn't color it for you. Okay, the water is blue and the earth is green or brown in that part of the world. And if you're familiar with the Bible land, the Mediterranean Sea, that's the part that would be blue. If you got a blue pen or color crayon, you can color it, all right? There's a take-home project for you, all right? John, when he wrote, and if you were to look at that map, the land of Israel would be over towards the Oregon, somewhere down there. And if you remember, when Paul's missionary journeys, he went to the island of Cyprus, which is in the bottom right-hand corner, and then eventually he made it over to Ephesus and to Corinth, which is to the left of Ephesus. And John is on the island of Patmos. Those islands are a little out of proportion, so you can see them. There's a lot of islands in the ocean or in this Mediterranean Sea that they're a little larger than reality, just so they can be seen. But the island of Patmos is the island that was a prison island where John was exiled when God gave him the book of Revelation. And when God began to speak to him in chapter number 1, and then told him, okay, John, the first thing I want you to do is write letters to these seven churches. And I'm sure the first thought that came to John's mind was, good, that means I'm going to have to mail them somewhere. There's got to be a post office on this island somewhere, right? He's writing to seven churches. That John was familiar with these places, probably familiar with those churches in these places, as God asks him to write now to these churches. And the order of the churches kind of make a, not really a symmetrical circle, but they kind of go in a loop the way you would travel on a road if you're going to go from one city to the next. The first place you would go to if you're going to go from the island of Patmos back to the mainland of what we, what's now modern Turkey, Asia, was referred to back then, you would go to the city of Ephesus. Paul spent a lot of time in the city of Ephesus. One of the great churches in the New Testament was the church in Ephesus, and many churches spread throughout that area from that one great church in Ephesus. And then you would take the road to the north, or you'd go to Smyrna. That's the next one given in Revelation chapter number 2. And then you'd go straight north again, take the main highway, the interstate, interstate, up to Pergamos. And then you would travel, continue the loop down to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. These are seven churches that we can find in a map that existed, that God was writing to. And make no mistake about it, God's word and God's ministry always begins in churches. And that's the center of God's attention. And it has been for the last 2,000 years. And we could see this, and going back to our outline there, these are seven local churches, or we could study them as seven types of churches or seven types of Christians. Now, these are different ways we can look at this. We can look at them as geographic churches, as churches that were alive and thriving, and that is a worthwhile study. But for our purpose, we're not going to go into that. They represent seven different types of churches, seven different types of Christians. I'm not so sure that we can divide every church to fit into one of those seven. That's like modern psychology. We find you and try to fit you into a mold somewhere, and that sometimes can become an excuse for whatever. So I'm not so sure about that one, but that is an interesting thought there. And then this is the way we're going to look at them for the next few days, next few Wednesdays. These are seven eras in Christian history. Seven different eras in Christian history. And we're going to give you an outline next week. And again, some people have had a problem with this historically. I appreciate the ministry of John R. Rice. When I was a young Christian, he was a tremendous help to me. And still, I love to read it. Some of the things are hard to read, but I do like reading some of his materials. His songs are good if you can figure out how to sing them. But you just kind of got to sing whatever fits. And it doesn't quite exactly match usually, but they're a good message to them. But John R. Rice and I are not on the same page when it comes to doctrine. In some areas. And I remember as a young Christian studying this, and I thought, well, I'm going to read John R. Rice's commentary because he's right next to God, you know, that's what everybody says. And he says, now that's heresy to say that these seven churches represent seven different eras in Christian history, because that would be telling the Apostle John and the apostles that the Lord's not going to come until these thousands of years take place. And that would be heresy. Well, it is if you got the wrong view of prophecy. If you understand that prophecy is not understood until you look back. You see, John had no idea what he was looking at here. He was writing, as far as he was concerned, a letter to these seven local individual churches. He didn't know that the Holy Spirit also was giving him an outline for the next 2,000 years that John John was just like the other disciples. They knew the prophecy of Daniel. They thought the Lord was coming back as soon as he was executed, as soon as he was crucified and he risen. Are you going to establish the kingdom now? They didn't know they were going to be all that. They were expecting his imminent return. Any time. So that's only if we get and sometimes we get sidetracked by great writers and great Christians. And I just learned a long time ago, and I make some enemies sometimes. I just take the Bible for what it says. And someone asked me a while back about study Bibles, and you'll read a lot of things in the Scofield Study Bible that. Dr. Scofield was a great fundamentalist, but he wasn't a Baptist. Sorry to disappoint, folks. I've always had a little bit of trouble recommending his study notes to people. I like reading them. They, again, were a great help to me. But I also saw when I started deciding, what is a Baptist? Should I be a Baptist? I realized, if I'm going to be a Baptist, I'm not going to go along with Dr. Scofield anymore. So there's just some things that you just learn to take the Bible for what it says. And I know I'm labeled as a heretic sometimes for that, but that's all right. But there are seven, I believe there are just seven distinct eras in Christian history that 2,000 years that Daniel didn't see. John saw them. Jesus saw them. Paul saw them. And now that we've lived through most of them, we can look back and see them. And again, remember Daniel said, God told Daniel, I want you to close up this book until the end time. When they were halfway in the year 1000, I don't think they could see it yet, because that would have given them the idea, hey, we've only got halfway through. We can do whatever we want to. Lord, not come back for a long time. No, they thought he was coming any time. The ones that believe the Bible. You see, prophecy is not opened to our eyes until we get past it and we look back. That's the nature of biblical prophecy. That's why I've been emphasizing that. And then I want you to notice this, and you may be familiar with this already. When we look at the seven churches, each one of the seven churches is commanded to repent except for two. Which two are they? One is the persecuted church, and one is the revival church, or sometimes called the mission church. The church of Smyrna, which is the second church, and the church of Philadelphia, the church of revival. Now, when we look at this, well, you're going to see something here when it comes to biblical prophecy that a lot of Americans today don't want to accept because, bless God, we're red, white, and blue Americans. America was great during the era of Philadelphia. America was the leader in the Gentile world, not because of our military strength, not because of freedom, not because of our Declaration of Independence, but because we were the gospel lighthouse of the world during the Philadelphia era. Are we today? You see the greatness. The blessing of God has long left America. We're still militarily strong. And by the way, the nation of Israel boasted of their military strength long after God wrote Ichabod over their door, long after the glory had departed. And they used their military strength and their financial stability to say, look at us, God's blessing us. What do you mean, you crazy prophets? You're preaching doom and gloom, and look at how great our country is. Don't you see Isaiah, Jeremiah? Throw him in the prison. Throw Jeremiah in the dungeon. Let him rot down there. We don't want to hear what he says. We're living in great prosperity. God's never been better to the nation of Israel. Wait a minute. God's judgment is falling, but God's people didn't want to hear it. And that's where we are in prophecy when it comes to the Gentile world. Or God's focus is on the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul emphasizes in Romans 10 and 11. And we're going to see it in these seven churches. I don't know how far we'll get. I'm going to try to cover them in 2 weeks. Maybe I can condense it down enough to cover it in 1 week. The seven churches that cover the entire last 2,000 years of church history, of or the time that Daniel didn't see leading up unto the end time, the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble, that's spoken of many places in the Scripture. Father, we pray.